It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Good morning. I'm Rick. Oops. Good morning. I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian comedy. It's not our typical opening either, is it?
No, it's not.
As we look at the Bible-related topics from a different perspective.
I'm Jonathan, and that different perspective has its basis in three things: godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, always done in a politically free zone.
And, folks, thank you for joining us today. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, so let's get started. Good morning, Jonathan. What's happening? What's going on?
Well, Rick, our question this morning is really quick. Is it love? And our theme text is found in 1 John 4, verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.
So, the scripture says, God is love. We as Christians love to bask in the magnitude of that statement, as it gives us comfort and confidence that our faith is in a being that possesses understanding, compassion, and wisdom. God is love. That statement just makes us feel good. So, was that the reason that John wrote it, to make us feel good? Or did he write that statement, God is love, to help us understand and not only unlock the depth of God's character, but to also unlock the potential depths of our own characters? Folks, stay with us, because this is love as you have never thought of it before. So, Jonathan, we are getting started. And you know what? Because we had that little issue with the introduction, I didn't get to read the quote.
Oh, you need to read the quote.
The quote. You have to get the quote. So, you know, sort of like a little rewind here. Ezra Stiles once said, and this is a wonderful quote, and it relates to God and God's love, I think. A monarchy conducted with infinite wisdom and infinite benevolence is the most perfect of all possible governments.
Oh, nice.
And, you know, when we talk about infinite wisdom and infinite benevolence, that's what we're talking about when we look at love and God's love. When you ask the initial question, is it love? It sounds like, oh, is this going to be a program on, you know, marriage and romance? No, it's not. No, not even close, a little bit. And as we get this started, Jonathan, let's lay a little bit of groundwork. First of all, love is variously defined in Scripture. There's a lot of words for love. We have one word in the English language. That means a whole bunch of different things.
It does. And you definitely have to go to the bonus material of Seek Your Rewind to see all the different forms of love and their definitions.
Okay. It ranges from family affection to brotherly bonding to philanthropic activity and to benevolence. The first levels of love are the most attached kind of love, a real back and forth, you know, family kind of love and so forth and so on, very much on an earthly human relationship level. Once you get to philanthropy, which is a word that comes from one of the words, the Greek words for love, you begin to rise above the give and take to just giving. Benevolence is another whole different story. Benevolence rises to the heights of giving in a way that cannot be reciprocated and does not need or seek or need reciprocation. It's the kind of love that describes God's love, and it's the kind of love that we want to focus on today. So we use the word benevolence to get things started here. When you look at the Greek, and we're going to be sort of defining some words as we go through the program today, but these two words, very, very closely related, that describe God's love, Jonathan, what are they and what do they mean?
Well, the Greek word agapeo means to love in a social or moral sense, and the word agape means affectionate or benevolence.
So when you say to love in a social or a moral sense, you're really talking about rising to a level that is not, doesn't have that personal attachment in terms of something coming back to you.
No, it's often described as a selfless love or a sacrificial love. giving without expecting anything in return.
So you give for the pure sake of the giving, and not so you can give and get back. You know, and
absolutely.
When you think of friends and family, there is that kind of love that's involved, but there are a whole lot of other kinds as well.
That's right. That's correct. Like fraternal love.
Right. Right. Yeah. You know,
Philadelphia.
The brotherly bonding, especially yeah. if like. Individuals in the military, there's a brotherly bonding
yes.
that you can't even, I don't even think you can describe it, as they back one another up, and they have this affection to one another because they're about the same cause, but mm-hmm. there's a give and take.
Yes.
This kind of love that we're talking about actually rises even higher than that. It's a give
mm-hmm.
without the take.
That's right.
And I think that's
huge.
It is. It's a really cool thing. So, Here's a description of the power of this benevolent love that we're beginning to talk about. 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. We're going to break it up into pieces.
We have seen and testified that God has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God.
So God's love is evident because his plan through Jesus is to save the world from sin and death. And in this beginning of this John 4 set of scriptures, it's filled with really simple statements.
It is.
Okay? It says, you know, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now that means several things. The Son was sent.
Yes.
And the world needed saving.
That's right.
Okay.
You got it.
Okay. And then that puts things in a very, very positive light in terms of God, because, you know, it wasn't God that was hurt, if you will.
No.
That the world needed saving. That was his creation. He wanted it saved.
Yes.
But the world needed saving, so he did what was necessary to get that job done. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That's an amazing statement.
It is.
God abides in you, and you in God.
Wow.
Now, how does that work? What is that?
Well, if God is love, and he is, that is who he is, then that love dwells in us.
So how does that work? What makes that really go? Folks, if you have a thought, it is 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
And don't forget, if you have a smartphone, get our free app. Go to your app store and just type in Christian Questions.
And you can also message us on the app to give us comments for the program. So, okay, God abides in you and you in God. How do you get to that point? Because, you know, that would be a good way to live.
Oh, for sure.
You know, if you want to have some good habits forming in life, if you want to have good objectives in your life, you want God abiding in you and you abiding in God. How do you do that? Well, let's go a little bit further in 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at verse 16.
We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.
Okay, so it's described a little bit further here. To those who grasp his plan, it should be obvious that God is love.
Yes.
And I'm going to come back to that comment in a minute. We should want it to abide in the love of our Creator so that his character can transfer to and abide in us. Now here's the thing. The first statement that I just made after that scripture, to those who grasp his plan, it should be obvious that God is love.
Mm-hmm.
What is it? And folks, this may be a tough question. We're not going to dwell on it. But what is it that you believe is God's plan for all the world of mankind? And when you look at what you believe is God's plan for all the world of mankind, can you look at that and say, okay, I can see how God is love? Because sometimes I think we believe things about God that shouldn't be attributed to him in his character.
Good point.
And that takes away from this idea of this benevolent God, this mighty, mighty, mighty creator who is love. That's how he's described. You know, it's interesting that in the scriptures, God is talked about, justice is talked about as the foundation of God's throne.
Yes.
But the scripture says God is love.
Correct.
So you put those together.
They have to work in harmony.
Right. But it's God is love. God is benevolence. And his benevolence works through his justice.
Yes.
And his wisdom and his power. And so
absolutely.
So really is fascinating to look at the idea that God is love. And we're going to not only talk about that, but how do we become, how does our character fit into becoming like God's? And the idea to think that you're going to want to be like God is like, wait, what, are you crazy?
And Rick, the idea of this love dispels all errors that are put forth by the adversary.
Well, and it should. It should. If we allow it to grow and develop, and as we look through our study of Scripture. So we're looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 to 21, and what we've established is God has done the things already to rescue mankind from sin and death.
Based on his son.
It's just the work itself is not finished yet, but he's put it all in place. God is love, and we should recognize his love through his plan. So now let's go to verses 17 and 18 of 1 John chapter 4.
By this, love is perfected or completed with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect or complete love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love.
So now, one of the things that we get nervous about as human beings, is, well, as Christians anyway, is like when it says, by this, love is perfected in, with us. Well, wait a minute. Is anything ever perfected in us?
No, we are imperfect. We make mistakes every day.
So that word actually, it can mean several things. One of the definitions is it can mean complete.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And there's a big difference between something being perfected and God's love being complete in us.
Yes.
So as he is, you know, we can understand him as he is. As God is complete in his love and is confident in the work of the day of judgment without fear, so we also should be confident in him, trouble, judgment, and all. See, God is confident in his plan. He's confident in the time of the time of trouble. He's confident in Armageddon. He's confident in the day of judgment, the day of reconciliation. So if he's confident and we have God's love in us, we therefore should be confident even though things look really, really dark sometimes.
That's right. And Rick, we will be, if we are faithful, we'll be off the scene, not on this earth, during the day of judgment. We'll already have been judged in advance of the world.
Right, and the day of judgment is for the purpose of human reconciliation.
Yes.
It's not for the purpose of damning people.
No.
Let's understand, different subject for a different day. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 now, verses 19 to 21.
We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also.
So that's a really simple statement. Don't just talk your conviction, live your conviction.
But there's a problem here, Rick. So if we're Christian brothers, but we may see things a little differently in God's word, we are to at least respect others anyway. Never hate.
Right.
Or seek vengeance for them, right?
Right, right. So when we have differences of opinion and differences of doctrine, we need to apply that principle of God's love in our Christianity.
Absolutely.
Because that's the example. Now, it doesn't mean you don't stand for what you believe in.
Exactly.
But how is it that you stand for what you believe in? And we're going to get into that as the program unfolds. Very quickly, let's go to a soundbite from a Muslim site called Final Call. And there's a story that's going to develop here in the next few soundbites.
Here's my sister. I watched her grow up in Islam. She's a school teacher. And while she was teaching school, there was a young girl in her class that was on dialysis. And Sister Nadira said to that student, I will give you one of my kidneys.
So you have a very selfless act, sitting right there, getting ready to be started. And we're going to go into that story a little bit, because it is one of those kinds of things that you look at and say, wow, that really did happen in life. So really, really quite amazing.
That is, absolutely.
So, folks, we're talking about love in its highest sense. We're focusing on God's love. And then how is it that we can use that love in our lives?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is it love? Coming up, so far we have seen an example of God's love. How do we learn to live that kind of love? That's next.
News Talk 980 WXLM, Groton, New London.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Back. Our subject today is it love? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And you can join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, or you can message us on your app.
So, Jonathan, we're talking about, is it love? But it's not romantic love that we're talking about, even a little bit. We are talking about the kind of love that rises above all of these things, the kind of love that God is described as having for the human race. In 1 John 4, it says God is love.
It's his being. It's his essence.
So, you know, we've seen an example of God's love because he has a plan for mankind, for the redemption of mankind and so forth. So how do we learn to live that kind of love? That's really the question for this segment. And fortunately, we have the answer meticulously laid out for us in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Yes, we do.
And oftentimes among Christians, that chapter is called
the love chapter.
And, you know, you think about the description of love in that chapter. Many times it's read at weddings.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Yeah, yeah.
But it's talking not about romantic love. It's talking about benevolent love. So even though it's read at weddings, and it should be,
good,
it is much higher, much broader, and it's for every aspect of our lives. That's how important this particular chapter is. So let's establish the context of 1 Corinthians 13 before we get started here.
If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels...
Well, no, before we get started. 1 Corinthians was written to a church. Okay, let's go to the context of that first.
Okay.
It was written to a church whose priorities were inside out and backwards. They closed their eyes to dark moral sin while engaging in a sectarian brand of Christianity that welcomed no church discipline, a minimizing of the power of fellowship to solve issues, abuses of the Lord's Supper, spiritual pride, misuse of the gifts, neglect of things of the things most important. So they had just a few little problems.
Paul wrote this to try to straighten them out.
He did, and he was very firm in the whole book of 1 Corinthians about, look, you guys are messing this up, and you're messing that up, and don't you see that this is supposed to be this way, and that's supposed to be that way, and why are you doing this? You should be doing that. So he's really, really specific with them.
Yes, he is.
So then after he goes through all of these issues, he begins defining God's love in a practical way for us to learn how to apply it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He starts by identifying how to see the three public parts of our Christianity need love, the kind of love that God has, to be of a foundational value.
And those three parts are like, the first is what we say, and what we know, and what we do.
Right.
Right. Those are the three things he's trying to get across.
So let's see how he addresses those three things as the basis for God's love being in our daily lives.
Nice.
Now let's start with 1 Corinthians 13:1.
If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal.
So a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, Jonathan.
What? I can't hear you, Rick.
They're aggravating. They make a lot of noise.
What did you say?
And they draw attention to themselves. And okay, we can talk softer. Stop it, Fred. they draw attention to themselves, and they make it so you're not able to focus on the most important thing.
And it's confusing.
It is. It creates confusion, and that's what he's saying. So what we say is important because it needs to be focused on higher things, not just look at me kind of things.
Gotcha.
Noisy gong, clanging cymbal kind of things. Ephesians 4, 13 to 16 is a good example of that.
Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man.
There's that mature, complete, that same word for complete there.
To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming.
So to be mature in Christ means to grow up and focus on what brings growth, not attention. There's a big difference.
That is big.
Between growing in Christ and between drawing attention to yourself.
So aren't we supposed to be helping each other to become more Christ-like?
We are.
In our congregations, in our characters.
And that kind of action is not saying, look at me, look at me. Now,
no,
it can be, because then you can say, hey, did you see what I just did to help Jonathan? Oh, boy, am I a good Christian. That's not the point.
No.
And see, that was one of the problems in Corinth, is they were using the gifts of the Spirit to draw attention, and they made a lot of noise, but there was not a lot of growth.
Gotcha.
And that's why Paul uses that symbol of the gong and the cymbals to help us understand that. Being mature means it's not about attention. It's all about growth. So now how do we do this? Let's continue with Ephesians chapter 4. Now let's go to verses 15 and 16.
By speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
Okay, so Paul is talking about, you know, the noise in 1 Corinthians 13.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're using the Ephesians scripture to establish, well, what do you replace the noise with? And the answer here is maturity. Grow up in all aspects into Him. Being part of the body. Being part of something bigger than you. Being a small part of the whole. What we say must be the right things for the right reasons and for the benefit of the body of Christ, not just me.
And the body has different members, different talents, different abilities. And we all have, you know, good abilities, other weaknesses. And so put it all together, it's what creates that beautiful body of Christ.
You know, and a really good example of that, actually, is when you think about us here at Christian Questions. We've got a crew of volunteers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there must be 25 or 30 volunteers that work on this program.
Yes.
On a regular basis. And every one of us has a different kind of job.
You're right.
And we all have to do what we're supposed to do. And if one decides they want to get the attention or do the job of another, then they're going to neglect their part. And no matter how small the part you play may seem, if all of the parts are not playing their particular role, the whole thing doesn't come out.
You're right. It doesn't work.
So, you know, what we say is really important. If I speak with the tongues, going back to 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I mean, if I could talk in all kinds of languages, and that was one of the big problems in Corinth.
Oh, it was.
They were using the gift of speaking in other languages, because that's what speaking in tongues really is.
Look at me, I can speak in this language.
Right, right. And they were causing chaos. And the Apostle Paul even said that. You know, you guys are making a bunch of noise, but you're not edifying anybody. Stop it. What we say is so important, and it has to be built upon the love of God, that benevolence that wants good to happen.
That's right, giving to others.
It's not about attention to me. It's good to happen for all. Folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about how do we develop the best, biggest, strongest, deepest kind of Christian love we can possibly develop in our lives. Our number is 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Christian Questions, a weekly habit that's good for you. Thanks for tuning us in every Sunday morning. Join our conversation any day and time at ChristianQuestions.com.
So you have the apostle talking about love to a church, an ancient church that was messed up. And he starts by talking about speaking. And he says you've got to speak things that are edifying and building up to the body. And then he goes on to the next section, because remember we said there were three things.
That's right. This next section, Rick, is what we know.
So first it was what we say,
mm-hmm.
applying God's love. Now it's how do we apply God's love in what we know. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2.
If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing.
So, look, if I have the gift of prophecy, and if I know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I am given, and again, that was another miraculous gift at the beginning, was the ability to know things without studying them.
That's right.
Now, look, I would love to have that gift. I really, really would. But
that would save some time.
Yeah, it's amazing. Can you even imagine? But, you know, those gifts are not available now, and we'll get into that later on as to why, very briefly. But, you know, the idea of, okay, you suddenly have this incredible knowledge, and you're able to use that knowledge. He's saying, if I have so much faith that I can remove mountains, but I don't have benevolent love that's operating in my life, then I'm nothing. That's huge.
That is.
And it's such an indictment of the outside activities versus the inside heart.
Mm-hmm.
If
mm-hmm.
the outside activities are not reflecting what's on the inside and that's good, then we're nothing. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 3 is a good example of this.
Now, concerning these sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him.
So one of the situations in the early church was the idea of eating meat that had been previously offered to idols.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And in that situation, you have meat that's previously offered to idols. Some said, oh, you shouldn't touch it. And others said, look, the idol doesn't mean anything. What's the
right.
difference? It's on sale. Because it's true. That it was sold in the marketplace for less money.
That's right.
So there's this big thing. And the apostle's saying, okay, you can have that attitude like, oh, it doesn't make a difference. It's on sale. But if you're doing that and hurting your brother, just because you know it doesn't mean it makes you right to go do it and hurt your brother.
Be sensitive to the needs of others.
Benevolent love. That's what that is really talking about. Jonathan, I understand we have a call?
Yes. We have Patricia from St. Louis. Good morning, Patricia, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Well, good morning.
Hello.
Hello. My thought here this morning, listening to you, is one that I have been contemplating. When in myself I feel fear, which I think then I become angry. I think anger maybe is the thing. It's based by fear.
Mm-hmm.
When I am fearful, I'm not loving or being loving or feeling loved. And I can immediately say, get a hold of yourself, make a U-turn, because you're not being loving when you're afraid of your fellow man or afraid of your God. Are afraid in any way. And so fear, I think, is something that drives, maybe in traffic, maybe in conversation with our family, our neighbors. And I'd like this addressed, if you would, please.
You know, Patricia, that's really actually an excellent thought. And really what it comes down to is you said something I think that is key to the whole understanding the whole thing. You said sometimes when I'm not feeling loved. And the thing that we need to understand is God's love is there whether we feel it or not.
Absolutely, but sometimes, and my prayer always is, my dear God, I know you're there for me always. Don't let me move from you.
Right, and that's where we have to decide to stay in our actions. And even if we feel afraid, it doesn't mean that we have to act afraid. Even if we feel angry, it doesn't mean we have to act angry. We did a program on anger just last week, and the whole point of it was to put things in the right perspective and make a choice based on what we know to be true, not necessarily what we feel.
And it is also intolerance at times, just not being tolerant of the other person.
Yep.
For whatever reason, for whatever basis for intolerance. And that again says to me, I'm not receiving the love of God. He's giving it, but right. I'm not being his receptacle. I'm not allowing it in me.
Right. We're not allowing it, and we're not mimicking it. We're not letting it come out of us.
Yes.
Patricia, thanks so much for the call. We appreciate
you.
Your thoughts. Very, very well put.
Thank you.
Have a wonderful morning. And Jonathan, you know, what she said is so important. It is so important to say we're given the tools, but what are you going to do with the tools? And that's really what it comes down to, and our feelings get in the way.
They do.
They really do. Let's take a quick look at the soundbite, another soundbite from Final Call about this Muslim woman who gave her kidney to one of her students at school.
She went and took tests. She was a match. So less than 2 months ago, or about that, she was operated on in Detroit. And the little girl in her classroom now has a kidney and a new lease on life.
There's something very special about an act like that.
Wow.
And
that's beautiful.
It is. It is one of those selfless kinds of acts that you look at and say, wow, there's something there, and we are inspired by that. And I think that fits well with Patricia, what she was saying. Sometimes we don't feel like we're in a situation like we want to be, but we have to act like we are loved by God, because we are. Mm-hmm. We have to act like, if we're a Christian, like God's love should be in us, because it should. What does that mean? How do you do that? Jonathan, our time is just about up for this segment. The third point here, though, is what we do. Just read verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 13.
And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing.
You know, Jesus in Matthew 6 talked about beware of practicing your righteousness before men. In other words, don't do it to be noticed. Do it because it's right. And that's such an important part about what we do with God's love. If I give my body to be burned and have love, it doesn't mean anything. I can make the greatest sacrifice the world has ever seen. But if it's not out of that benevolence, it's useless. Doing righteous acts is meaningless before God if they are not driven by God's love in us.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is it love? Coming up, we are going to look at what love is. But what does love do? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject today is it love? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. Or you could go to ChristianQuestions.com and sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition.
That's something that really is a great... We've gotten so many responses from listeners who use that as a tool to just review and understand and put scriptures together. I cannot tell you, folks, if you do not subscribe to CQ Rewind, the full edition, please do. It's a free service. If you don't like it, you can unsubscribe with the click of a button. Nobody's going to bother you. Just something that you want to take advantage of.
It's a Bible study per topic.
And it really puts things in order based on the commentary and the scriptures we talk about each and every week. Seek your Rewind, the full edition. Try it out at ChristianQuestions.com. So, Jonathan, you said we're going to talk about what love does and what love is.
Right.
All right? Before we get to that, let's start by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 13, verse 4.
Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. And it is not arrogant.
So we want to go through each of those character traits in this segment. Yeah, right. Like, that's going to happen. Let's go to another soundbite first, because this is another story. This is from desiringgod.org, and this story is entitled there, What Does Selfless Love Look Like? We're going to develop this story through the rest of the program.
Ian and I first met in 2005 at college and had a blast for 10 months getting to know each other, and I was looking through, and I found one of my favorite pictures, which I think was actually taken right before his accident. He set up a camera on his his tripod, and it's just the classic Ian face that to me sums up who he is. We'd been dating for 10 months, and he was working an extra job for his dad, and he was on his way to work near Pittsburgh, and we got a phone call that he had been in an accident, and we didn't know if it was when he got to work or on his way, and so we got down to Pittsburgh, and I was just praying the whole time in the car that it wouldn't be his brain. After being at the hospital for a few hours, we found out that it was, and he had been in brain surgery for a few hours and had suffered a traumatic brain injury.
So you have a really, really traumatic story unfolding.
Mm.
And we're going to see an example of some wonderful selfless love in this story as we unfold it. So Jonathan, we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. The list of what love is aptly begins with patience. God's patience is eternal, and we're called to live patiently as well. Because remember, we're supposed to have God in us, and we're supposed to be in God.
That's right.
And God is love.
Mm-hmm.
So love is patient. What does it mean to be patient?
To be of long spirit, to not lose heart.
Ephesians 4, 1-3.
Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
And Jonathan, this goes back a little bit to the comment from Patricia from St. Louis a few minutes ago. To not lose heart is to be focused on the big picture, the long term. Godly Christian love is bound up and built up upon such thinking. And that's part of the secret of getting through the fear and the anxiety and all of those things that happened in our lives, is to be able to go back to the long term, to God's way of thinking, God's approach.
How patient is he to give us this experience of the permission of evil, the thousands of years, 2,000 years after Jesus died for
right.
us? Look at his patience. And we have, what, a lifetime of 75 to 80 years?
Yeah, I know. Maybe. It's like, well, what are we worried? What are we complaining about?
Exactly.
You're right. Let's before we go further, let's go back and finish the story from Final Call about the Muslim woman who had given her kidney to one of her students. Because there's a little twist at the end of the story. I think that's important.
What this sister did is an act of unparalleled love for her Christian sister.
And I think there's something special about that point. The little girl that she gave the kidney to was a Christian. And we have all of this turmoil in our world about, you know, Muslims and Christians and all of that. And look, there are some Muslims that are way, 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 way radical and evil. They're mm-hmm. dark and they're evil. But there are many, 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 many Muslims that are not.
That's right.
And you have an example of one right here. Saving the life of a little girl.
Selfless love.
And that's what this is about. Love is kind. And I think that sort of ties in with that example that we see, that we just saw there. What does it mean to be kind?
To show oneself to be mild.
Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, this time verses 31 and 32.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
So love is kind, with a foundation of patience. And I think God's love in us has to start with patience. With a foundation of patience, kindness toward ourselves and others becomes attainable. And the highest example of this kind demeanor paves our way. And for Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, putting all those things aside, that's what it means to be kind.
Yes.
It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what you do. And if you do the right thing enough, how you feel begins to diminish and fall more into line with what you do, if it's the right thing, the righteous thing, the benevolent, godly, loving thing. Quote from Sadhu Vaswani.
True love is selfless. It is prepared to sacrifice.
Do we have that kind of Christian love in our hearts and in our lives? So love is patient, love is kind. What's next?
Love is not jealous.
And what does it mean to be not jealous?
To be heated or boiled can be in a good or a bad sense.
Heated or boiled, like what, like an egg? You know, when you boil up, I mean, you're your emotions are pulling together, and you're feeling that depth of emotion. It can be good if you need it, but it can also be very bad. Go back to our program last week on anger.
Yeah,
it puts it all in perspective.
You can see it in your face.
That's right. That's right. Philippians 1:15-17 about love is not jealous.
Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment.
So love is not jealous. It's not heated or boiled, or boiling, rather. Jealousy can more easily be identified and defeated when we approach life with patience and kindness. So if you approach life with patience and kindness first, then this love is not jealous can more easily fall into place. We can more easily notice jealousy rearing its ugly head and do the things we need to do to get rid of it.
Rick, I thought of an antidote for jealousy.
What's that?
Weep with those that weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Enter into someone else's experience.
From the standpoint of building them up.
Yes.
And that, you're right. You can't be jealous of them if you're building them up.
You got it.
Well, you can try, but you know what I mean. It's a tough thing. Okay, so now we know the basis of what love is. We can expand to include what love does. So love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous.
And the next one, Rick, is love does not brag.
And what does it mean to brag?
To extol one's self excessively.
All right, and let's take a look at a scripture here before we go to the phones. Galatians 5:24-26.
Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another.
Okay, so the idea is we should have crucified the flesh. Love, a jealousy. Remember, jealousy was before does not brag. Jealousy is an identifier that we are looking for attention. See, when you're jealous of somebody else, you want attention instead of them.
Right.
Okay? Let our boasting be of Christ, like this verse in Galatians says, only, for that will diffuse the rivalries that can easily replace the unity of Christian love.
Absolutely.
And the idea is if we have this godly love, we shouldn't be bragging about anything. The bragging should be in the crucifixion of Jesus and the crucifixion of our flesh and the goodness that comes from being selfless.
Excellent.
It's not about me.
It's not about us.
It's about Christ in us. Let's go to the phones.
All right. Well, we have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Gentlemen, good morning. There's so much to this subject. I don't know where to start, what to finish. But anyway, I'm inspired by Patricia from St. Louis about fear.
Mm-hmm.
She brought up the subject of fear. I love that text, the 18th verse. I think you read it already. The perfect love casts out fear.
Right.
And fear is such a key in this whole situation. Just one quick example on how the alienation, the separation from God began, from godliness began when Adam and Eve sinned. Before that, they knew no shame in their nakedness,
mm-hmm,
because there was no fear. What a critical part of this loving process and godliness. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, Joyce. Appreciate your call.
Perfect love casts out fear. Complete love. And again, we're not perfect. So don't get hung up on that. Well, I can't do it because I don't have perfect love. No, but you can have God's complete love in you. If you absorb godliness, the question is, can you have God's complete love project out from you? See, that's where the application comes in, and that's why the Apostle Paul breaks it down into so many pieces for us so we can understand just how to do that. So thanks, Julius, for the comments on fear. So far, Jonathan, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, and finally, before the end of the hour,
and is not arrogant. And Rick, that means to inflate, puff up, make proud.
Okay, so there's a difference between bragging and arrogance.
Mm-hmm.
All right, and I think that's an important distinction to make, and the apostle breaks it into two different pieces, so it has to be important. Bragging is smaller than arrogance. Bragging can lead to arrogance.
Yes.
1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3.
Now, concerning these things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him.
So knowledge can make us arrogant.
You think of the scribes and Pharisees with their attitudes before Jesus. And for Christian leaders, especially in our life, we have to be careful.
We do.
Not to fall into a trap because of knowledge.
And see, because knowledge can give you a sense of, wow, I must be something special. Look at what I know. And when we know, we can hold what we know over the heads of those who may not know as much of us.
Right.
And we end up looking bigger and better and stronger and faster and more mature and all of that stuff. But essentially, knowledge doesn't do it. That's not what God's looking for. Sure, we're supposed to know. We're supposed to study. We're supposed to really figure out what God's truth is. But it doesn't mean that we're supposed to bask in the glory of the knowing. We're supposed to bask in the glory of the giving, the benevolence. Arrogance is a deep issue. We need all of the previous elements of love to combat it. And I think that's why it appears on the list at this point. Because if you have patience and kindness and you're not jealous and you don't brag, then now you can say, okay, I can begin to deal with arrogance. The things that love is not show us the areas of our human lives that will get in our way of expressing God's love in our daily lives. So when we see love is not jealous, we say, okay, that's a problem for expressing God's benevolent love through me. Love does not brag. Okay, bragging is a problem for expressing God's benevolent love through me. Okay, love is not arrogant. Oh, another problem with human nature being able to express that beautiful, benevolent love of God. Folks, in the second hour, we're going to continue with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, and look at how do we apply these things to our everyday Christian life. If we're not on in your area, go to ChristianQuestions.com and stay with us. This is such an important subject, the idea of God's love in us. Is it love? For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we'll be back after the news and all that. But till then, God's love in you. What does it mean? How does it work? Think about it.
It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Napoleon Hill once said, "Great achievement is usually born of great sacrifice and is never the result of selfishness." Good morning. Welcome back. I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian commentary as we look at Bible-related topics from a different perspective. And Jonathan, we've got a really, really important but really cool topic on the table this morning.
We do, Rick, and the question is it love? And our scriptures are found in 1 John.
Is Jonathan the love doctor back?
No.
Oh, okay.
1 John 4, verse 16. "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him."
So, is it love? What we're talking about is God's love. It's the scripture says God is love.
And how thankful we are for that.
Yeah, well, can you even imagine having a God that's not love?
Oh, trouble.
But again, the idea of love doesn't mean wishy-washy. It doesn't mean, well, that means it'll just allow anything or everything to happen. God is love. God is benevolent. And when we look at God's love, the idea of some of the scriptures we've been talking about is that the godly love has to be foundational to every aspect of our Christian life, because God's love is supposed to be in us.
That's right.
Okay, so it has to drive what we say, what we know, and what we do. So to use godly love as a foundation, we need to know what it does. And so far, we know a few things.
That's right, Rick. We know love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, it does not brag, and it's not arrogant.
So, and it's interesting that the idea of what love is and what love does starts with love is patient.
Mm.
And if we can have that sense of the long term, the long picture, we can really grasp what God's love is and then how God's love should fit into our lives. Jonathan, during the end of the first break, we got a call that we actually didn't put on the air from Carol in Connecticut, and she had mentioned the Oregon school shooting that just happened at the community college in Oregon over the, last few days.
Yeah.
And you know, one of the things about that she brought up was the idea that the shooter was identifying, okay, if you're a Christian, you know, stand up, and then he killed all the Christians. And you think, well, what is that? And you say, well, how does God's love fit here? I mean, can God's love be okay with some guy gunning down Christians in cold blood simply because they're Christians? And the answer to that is God's love is patient. God's love is patient, meaning God's love knows the beginning from the end, has a plan that allows evil to reign for a short time, and then will cut it off forever. So while God is not smiling at those things, he is allowing those things for the eternal benefit of all humanity. God's love is patient. And what happened there is hideous.
It is.
And we see a lot of those kinds of things in the world in which we live. And you say, well, how can God's love be here? God's love is here because his plan is working itself out. You know, when you have a really bad infection, and the infection is like oozing and pussy and disgustingly gross.
Thanks for that picture.
but think about it. That infection has to be given the antibiotics. And then you say, well, okay, well, how come it's not better? Well, give it time. Well, the next day, well, how come it's not better? Give it time. The next day, well, okay, you know, it's only a little bit, but come on. Give it time. God's love needs time for us to see its true meaning. And we need to have God's love living in our lives. So, Carol, I want to thank you for that, bringing that up for us in the context of this subject this morning. Well, let's go on to further descriptions of God's love. And, folks, if you do have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
1 Corinthians 13:5.
Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered.
So love does not act unbecomingly. What does that mean?
Don't act in a way that does not clearly reflect who you are.
So if you claim to be a Christian, a footstep follower of Jesus, the question is, do you act like your proclamation?
Or are you a hypocrite?
And are you not really a footstep follower of Jesus, but just voicing it?
Ooh.
That's a hard thing, but
is.
God's love doesn't act in a way that's not genuine. That's what it's saying. James 1, 14 to 17.
But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow.
One of the great things about God's own example is his example is one of really steady character.
He's true, he's constant, he's faithful. We have no doubt.
You can always rely on someone who's true, constant, and faithful.
Yeah.
You know, and if you had a parent or have a parent that's like that, you can rely on them because I know what my dad is going to say. I know, and you know, fortunately, I'm blessed with a life where my children are all grown up and adults. But inevitably, when they have an issue that comes up in life, they call dad.
Sure.
Because they know the kind of answer they're going to get.
And it's the one they want, too.
Even if it's not the one they want. It's
okay.
The one they want.
Oh, okay.
Because they're going to get an answer that is going to, by God's grace, be based in Scripture.
In righteousness.
And based in proper application with God's love in mind.
Yes.
That's what we want to be.
Absolutely.
All the time with everybody. God's love does not act unbecomingly. Remember in the first hour, Jonathan, we started a story with a young woman who was engaged or was actually going out with a young man who ended up having a serious accident.
Yeah, and he was having a brain operation.
Yes, severe brain trauma. This is from desiringgod.org. Let's unfold this story just a little further.
I moved in with his family after the accident, so I was really involved in his therapy and just did whatever I could to make his life fun. We'd go out on dates, and looking back, it's weird because he couldn't talk and he couldn't eat. So we probably looked like complete weirdos being on dates, but we had a blast and I just talked to him all the time. I knew that before Ian's accident, he was very serious about marriage and was ring shopping, so I knew where he was, and that helped me so much. After he couldn't talk, I knew that he loved me, and I knew where he wanted the relationship to go because we were dating very intentionally. We just prayed that marriage would someday happen and watched all of our friends get married and start having families. That was challenging, but we just tried to hold out hope that that would be us someday.
So he couldn't talk.
He couldn't eat.
But he was in there.
Wow.
And see, that's the thing. She knew he was in there, and so she saw him for what he was, even though what was inside could not come out.
What an example.
It is. It's an incredible example of love and giving, and the story will continue as we go through the program. But it really does touch your heart to see that kind of example
it
and
really
that kind
does.
Of focus. So love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, we said, does not act unbecomingly in a way that doesn't clearly reflect who we are. Love does not seek its own. What does that mean?
It's not after its own self-interests or desires.
Now, we have to be really careful about this because some kinds of love do have our own self-interests and desires involved.
Okay.
And that's okay, and they should. But when you get to this kind of love, this level of love, this godly, benevolent kind of love, self-interest and our own desires should not be part of the picture at all.
So humility has to be a big part of our character.
It has to drive the kind of Christian love we're talking about. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3.
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you will spend it on your pleasures.
So James is, you know, James is the kind
wow.
of guy who just gets to the point.
He does indeed.
You know, the source of your problems is your pleasures that wage war, your lusts and your envies and your fighting and your quarreling. How willing am I to be a lesser member of the body for the sake of the whole body?
Wow.
Well, you know, and you think about that for a second, and you think about examples of a body. And one of the things that I think, I don't know why, I don't know anything about this whatsoever, but you ever see a ballerina, you know, dancing on her toes?
Mm-hmm.
From what I understand, that has got to be like one of the most painful things to do. But when you do it well, there's this gracefulness and this fluidity of motion, but the pain involved in your feet, from what I understand, is really, really, really severe. And that's a great example of sacrificing yourself for the good of the body, because you're going through that incredible amount of difficulty if you're the toe, okay? You're the toe in the body of Christ, okay? You go through that for the grace and fluidity of movement of the rest of the performance, if you will, in the case of somebody doing ballet. So he really gives you a sense of when you don't seek your own, you really are not about, it's not about me. It's about the cause of Christ. How am I living the cause of Christ?
And that's building up one another.
Yes, absolutely. It has to be. Love is not provoked. What does that mean?
Stimulated or spurred to a negative anger.
All right. And again, all anger isn't necessarily bad.
Correct, because of last week's program.
Last week's program, but most of it is. Okay, let's just put it in perspective. Ephesians 4, 25 to 27.
Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin, but do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity.
It's far easier to remain unprovoked if we are not all about our own agenda.
Rick, I was thinking about that statement. I was thinking, we need to be flexible for God's will in our lives.
It's like somebody doing ballet. Talk about flexible.
Yeah. We need to not push our agenda to, you know, and it's got to be done this way.
Mm-hmm.
Because, okay, Lord, what is your will? What do you want me to do? What's the best approach?
And if we can have that benevolent love that doesn't react in anger, it helps you to really get to the core of a matter, because you're not in your own way anymore.
Right.
And that's a great thing. When you're not in your own way, boy, it's a clear highway, I'm telling you. Okay, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. What does that mean?
Don't keep score.
All right, there you go. Matthew 5, verses 10 to 13.
Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men.
So the idea is, don't take into account a wrong suffered. Don't keep score. Don't say, well, because they did this, I now have a right to do that. Benevolence rises above that. I mean, think about this, Jonathan. How often has God been wronged by those who love him?
Billions of times.
Daily. Right?
Yeah.
So it's for us to learn how to always keep our perspective focused on the greater mission while we deal with our everyday. That's really the key of this kind of love and applying it in our daily lives. Love does not take into account the wrongs done. It doesn't keep score. And again, this is not just everyday love, you know, between a husband and wife or parents and children or brotherly love, anything like that. This is the highest form of love that God shows us. God doesn't keep score. Every time God's anger is issued, it's because it's for the good of those to whom it's issued. That's not keeping score.
No, it's not.
That's seeking to build up. That's what Christian love should really look like.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is it love? Coming up, we have heard a lot about what love doesn't do. What about more of what love does? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
When the world calls
into... You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Our subject for today is it love? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app.
Jonathan, you know, in terms of getting in contact with us, I can't tell you folks how much it means for us to hear from you and hear what your experiences are and your feedback, positive or negative, from the program, because we really, really thrive on that. And one of the things we try to do, like the program introduction says, we try to take a look at the Bible in a way that we never have before and try to dig deeper and let the scriptures speak for themselves. And many of the emails that we've gotten recently are telling us that. Just want to read a line from an email I got the other day. Feel privileged to finally find someone who interprets the scriptures that is written, not just the philosophy or mythology of man. And,
wow.
And that's what this is about, is
nice.
Trying to get there, to get to what the scriptures teach truly. And so today's subject is the love of God, the benevolent love of God. How does that act in us? How do we get it to come out from us so others can see God's love in our actions and in our lives? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Now we're up to verse 6.
Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
There's a lot of there's a lot of details there that we're going to have to try to cover. There's one more doesn't that we need to cover. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness.
For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you when weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things.
Frankly, there are many Christian leaders that fall into this category.
It's true.
It's about the money. It's about the abundant life. It's about getting, 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 not giving, 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 giving. Our response to unrighteousness should be one of deep and godly sorrow.
Yes.
We don't need to go blow it up. God will take care of that, okay, in his time. But we need to be sorrowful and to show what is right instead of allowing what is wrong to overrun us.
And the sad part is they're defaming God's character when it's being done, and it hurts.
That's enormously sad because that's not what God's character is about.
No.
It's not at all what God's character is about. And that's why it says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but does rejoice with the truth. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6-8.
But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord.
There you have it. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord.
Wow, we gain such strength from others' faithfulness in our Christian lives.
Right.
And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here.
God's love truly draws its strength from truth. So it's great to feel Christian. It's great to attend Christian events. But let's make sure that those things are all based in Christian truth. And where do you find Christian truth?
In God's Word.
That's where we find it.
But, Rick, we have to be careful about emotion and how that can interfere with our spirituality.
Because the feeling of our Christianity can override the truth of what our Christianity should be.
Yeah, we have to battle the flesh along those lines.
Right. Now, we're not saying that, you know, all emotions are bad.
No.
But all emotions for a Christian, really, if we want God's love to project out from us, all of our emotions should be funneled through that selflessness. Because this aspect of love, rejoicing in truth, the next several aspects become possible. And that's the thing. This opens a huge door for other things. Remember how patience opened the door for so many things to develop?
Yes.
Well, rejoicing with truth opens the door for other aspects of God's love to develop in our lives. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255.
And don't forget, you can also contact us and interact with us on our Facebook, and you can tweet us at CQ Net Radio.
That's right. And also email us at rick@christianquestions.com. Let us know what you're thinking and what your reactions are. We'd love to hear from you. Jonathan, let's go back to the story from desiringgod.org. What does selfless love look like? We have the young woman whose boyfriend they were thinking about getting married suffered severe brain damage
in a car
brain
accident.
Trauma in an accident. And now he's not able to talk. But she still goes out on dates with him. And she still loves him, obviously, because he's still in there.
Mm-hmm.
He just is not able to come out from there. So let's see the next chapter of the story, if you will.
I think what helped us in deciding to make this commitment to each
other, number seven,
at least for me, is knowing that this is our board of gratefulness, and we encourage anybody who comes in to write a note of something that they're thankful for. It could be really small. Mine is just Saturday mornings, and it's just a good way that we found to be just practicing gratefulness. And Ian, I think half of yours say my wifey, which is pretty cool. We decided that we couldn't really consider marriage as an option until Ian was able to communicate. But if he could communicate with me, then we could have a marriage, knowing it would be really different. But as long as Ian could talk to me, then we could make it work. So once Ian began communicating, it became a little bit more of an option. And then we just kind of watched Ian progress.
So you can see the development of the story and the true love that's there.
Yes.
And you know, now part of this...
And the patience.
Yeah, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, it is. It's an incredible amount of patience. Now, part of the love that is being expressed in this story is this benevolent type of love. And part of it is that human give and take kind of love as well.
Yes.
So, you know, we want to make sure that that's understood. And what we want to do is focus, though, on the selflessness, the willingness to go so far above and beyond. And I think that story really shows us. what that is. And the next several points about God's love in us being projected from us show us exactly what this young lady is doing. So love, true love, benevolent love, bears all things. What does that mean?
To thatch or cover, protect or preserve.
To thatch, a thatched roof?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you're covering over. So when it says it bears all things, it means it protects those whom we love. It's seeking for their preservation. Romans 15, 1-2.
Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification.
Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good. That's God's love. That's a practical way to apply God's love in an everyday Christian life. How
yes.
do you do it? You follow the scripture. That's how you do it. God, love, godly based in truth, bears up under the pressure of all things.
Rick, love is strong.
All right. So when it says love covers over, you have to be strong.
It's protected.
Right. To be able to be so protective, because God is protective of us. You know, the scriptures say that God does not allow experiences into our lives except those that we can bear.
Exactly.
That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. But will, with the experience, provide a way of escape so you can bear up under the pressure.
Mm-hmm.
So God's love, he promises us, is going to be protective, but not to the point of keeping us from learning.
And not making it easy.
No, but he's going to make it profitable.
Yes.
So it's difficult, it's profitable, but it's never too much. How do we do that for our fellow Christians, or for those people that we see in our everyday lives?
As our neighbors.
Right.
Show us. Yeah.
Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Now, does that mean love is gullible? Like, oh, there's this bridge, and I got this bridge to sell you. And that's not what it's talking about. It's really talking about believes in spite of all of the things going on. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18.
Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olives shall fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation.
So here is a wonderful example, a scriptural example of everything falling apart.
Yes. Now, has that ever happened to you, brother?
that's such an important question, because in our lives we have times where everything does fall apart.
Exactly.
And you know, folks, if you're a longtime listener, you know, over a year ago we did a program about a really traumatic experience that my family went through with my daughter. My daughter, when she was only 15, she was raped. And how do you deal with that? Well, God's love coming to us, even under such a weight and such a difficulty, can carry us through. Was it easy? No. Was it fun? No. Do I ever want to do it again? Heck no. But God's love carries you. And that's the key. If we can have it carry us and then project out so we can contribute to God's love carrying others, that's the best thing in life, when you can do that.
And look, we can exalt in the Lord and rejoice in the God of our salvation, even though we go through those fiery trials life.
And fiery trials are that. They are truly, truly difficult. And remember, fire does two things, Jonathan, in Scripture. Fire destroys.
And it also purifies.
Right. Those are the two applications of fire. Fire does not torment in Scripture. That's not scriptural. Another subject, another time. But fire destroys, and it destroys those things which don't belong, so it can purify that which does belong. That's the fire of our trial in our lives. So God's love in us, love never gives up on its godly and truth-driven vision of the future. It doesn't give up. It stays true. When it says love believes all things, that's what it means.
So love is focused. And I think of God's precious promises in his word, the kingdom promises. We have this to look ahead, saying, this is coming, so I can get through the everyday.
Right. In Habakkuk, remember in Habakkuk chapter 2, where the prophet's talking to God, saying, God, have you looked around the world and how bad it is?
Yes.
Where are you? And the message is, though the vision seem to tarry, wait for it. It's coming. that's the long-suffering of God's love, and that should be the long-suffering of our love. So God's love is strong. Our love reflected of God should be strong. God's love is focused. Our love reflecting God's love should be focused as well. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are talking about God's love reflected and projected in our lives.
Out from the dark ages and into the light of today, join us 24/7 at ChristianQuestions.com.
So, God's love rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, now hopes all things. Romans 8, 24 and 25.
For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, the perseverance we wait eagerly for it.
So love based in truth exudes hope, even when you can't recognize the why of the hope. And just want to mention, sometimes we hear from listeners who have really, really, really difficult experiences in life. And having a conversation with one such listener now, and I think about this in relation to their experiences. Love hopes all things, looks forward, even when you can't see the brightness at the end and all you can see is the darkness. God's love plants in us a greater hope. Can we take our experiences and project out that greater hope through us to others and thereby reach a hand of encouragement out to them? Because love is strong, love is focused, and when you think of love hopes all things, what is love? It's encouraging.
Oh, absolutely.
It builds up. It helps. It draws people out of where they are and draws them up to another level. So, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and last item for this segment is love endures all things. 1 Peter 2, 23 and 24.
And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed.
If we can simply begin to focus on what Jesus gave. And that last phrase in that verse, I think sometimes we almost read it and we don't stop. That verse needs a selah, you know, like in the Psalms.
Pause and consider.
Yeah, it really does. For by his wounds you were healed. Those wounds were not just, that's not just a figure of speech. By the torture that Jesus endured, we were healed.
Wow.
That's an enormous expression of God's love through Christ. Now we need to take God's love through Christ and make it through us. Love based in truth, again, this is all love based in truth, endures those things which would otherwise seem impossible.
So, Rick, love is resilient.
So when we look at all of these things, we see that, you know, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It's not happy when things are not in accordance with God's will and God's way, and we should be sorrowful. But it rejoices with truth, things that are based on God's will and God's way found in Scripture. And because of that, because of rejoicing in truth, it can bear all things and believe all things and hope all things and endure all things. God's love is strong, is focused, is encouraging, and is resilient. Our love for one another should be strong and focused and encouraging and resilient, because that's God's love in us, through us.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is it love? Coming up, how can we sum up this love that we're talking about in one simple phrase? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. Today, our subject is it love? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, or you can message us on your app.
So, Jonathan, we're talking about love and the kind of benevolent love that we as Christians should adopt in our everyday lives, and how important that is because it's a reflection of God's love. God is love, and therefore we should fully adopt this without any reservation whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to the last soundbite from our story, desiringgod.org, about the young woman and her fiancé who had that brain trauma, couldn't talk for a while, I mean, is severely handicapped, and just see where they end up.
I think what helped us in deciding to make this commitment to each other, at least for me, is knowing that Ian wouldn't have left me if the roles were reversed, and that we love each other and we know that God's going to be faithful to our marriage. We're able to love each other with, I think, a more Christ-like love because of Ian's disability, and just understand that picture a little bit better than if you were healthy.
Yeah.
Agree?
Yes.
What about God enables you to have a happy marriage?
You know.
What?
He's awesome.
He's awesome?
Yeah.
You see a sensibility, a sensitivity, and a depth of love that's rare in that couple.
You do.
And just this willingness to embrace the difficulty and not feel angry about it, but to be settled in it. And you say, and she said something really, really wonderful. God will be faithful to our marriage.
Wasn't that beautiful? I love that.
Really, really wonderful thing. So Jonathan, you said something at the end of the last segment about, you know, a simple phrase
To sum up the whole program, there's a simple phrase.
So we've been talking for an hour and 45 minutes, and you're telling me there's just one simple phrase that puts it all in perspective.
Yeah, we could have started off with it, you know.
One simple phrase.
Do you want me to get right to it?
How many words?
It's three words.
Three words.
Yeah.
That's it.
Will you let me read it?
I will let you read it, but it's pretty amazing. So this is it, folks. There's one phrase that sums up this whole idea of the power of this benevolent love. What is it, Jonathan?
Love never fails.
And that's from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8.
You got it.
It's written right there. It's that simple. True benevolent love does not fail. God's love doesn't ever fail. Because this love is founded in the very nature of God himself, it's truly impossible. It's not remotely possible for it to fail. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23.
The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And there's a great visual that comes with that.
Mm.
So you can safely say that when the sun comes up in the morning, you have the new compassions of God rising with that sun in your life. So when you get up in the morning, God's new compassions for you are already there in place.
That's right.
You just need to go look for them. That's the key. Because a lot of times they're hidden. They're hidden behind a rock, behind a hard experience. They're hidden beneath our own anger and frustration, but they're there. Our task is to take this love, the very core of God himself, and learn to apply it to our little tiny lives. And we really do lead little tiny lives.
We do.
When you talk about the magnitude of God's love and God's plan of the ages, you look at our lives and say, and I complain about this?
We're just dust.
We are. But it's such beloved dust in the eyes of God.
How thankful we should be.
Right. There's such a graciousness that if we could just grab a hold of, it can transform our daily existence. Folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time. 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL.
Or don't forget, you can message us on your app.
The specific challenge of the Corinthian church was that of misplaced priorities. Remember, we started the program with that.
Yes.
The apostles' lesson on the core values of love was placed in 1 Corinthians to help them make a paradigm shift. They were so focused on the miraculous gifts that they had lost sight of what was important. And look, when you get miraculous gifts that you can do things that you never studied for and never knew how to do.
It is awesome.
It is pretty awesome. It's pretty cool stuff.
But
it wasn't the important thing.
priorities.
Right. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 9. Now, we're going to start with those three words, those three important words, and then we're going to develop that verse further.
That's right. That one simple phrase, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part.
So this sounds weird unless you really see it in its context, because it says, well, gifts of prophecy, prophecy is going to go away. Tongues, languages are going to go away. Knowledge is going to go away. That's not what he's saying. That's why we have to have the context of 1 Corinthians. He's saying the gifts, these gifts of the Spirit, these miraculous abilities to do these things, it's the miraculous abilities that are going away. Languages don't go away.
Right.
Prophecy doesn't go away. Knowledge doesn't go away. But not having earned it goes away. That's the thing. So those gifts were temporary. They were to be used as a tool that would soon become obsolete.
Well, they fulfilled their purpose with the early church.
Right. And that's exactly it. They fulfilled their purpose, but love. Godly love never fails. Godly love never quits. Godly love never gets old.
It's everlasting.
And that's the key. So he's comparing these really cool temporary gifts with God's love and saying,
there's no comparison here.
Have God's love in your life and you can't go wrong, gifts or no gifts.
Yep.
That's what he's saying. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10.
But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away.
So again, these are hard verses.
Yeah, what does that mean?
Yeah, well, what's the perfect?
Sounds confusing.
I want the perfect. Who wants the partial? Well, you can have the perfect. What does that mean? What is it? And there's various ways to translate and understand this verse. Okay, we're going to give you our sense of this verse. This was telling the Corinthians that there was going to be a change. When something complete, again, the word for perfect is complete.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
When something complete would be put in place, that which was temporary, a temporary bridge to preaching the gospel would go away. So what would have been able to replace the ability to speak in other languages, or the ability to know things from Scripture without studying them, or the ability to be able to prophesy, to put things in order without having studied?
Well, Rick, the New Testament in a written form. It wasn't there in
right,
their hands.
Right, because literally it was being written to them at that moment.
Absolutely.
That's what 1 Corinthians is. It's part of the New Testament. So what we believe when it says when that which is perfect or complete comes, when the message of the gospel is written down through the epistles and through the letters and through the revelation, then all of these other things, you're not going to need them anymore, because you're going to have the physical history, the physical lessons to read and share and study and profit from.
Everything would be put in place, and that which was temporary, that bridge to preaching the gospel, the gifts, you know, they'd be retired,
right,
Rick.
Because they're no longer necessary. And I think that's what the apostle is teaching us in 1 Corinthians 13. So not only the magnitude of God's love, but the lack of importance of things that are so temporary. There's a great quote here from Wilhelm Steckel.
The mark of the immature man is that he wants to die nobly for a cause, while the mark of a mature man is that is his wants to live humbly for one.
So it's the difference between the immature guy wants to die nobly for a cause versus the mature man just wants to live humbly for a great cause. You see the difference?
That's,
one is saying, look at me. Look, I'm going to go out in this blaze of glory. Watch me. Talk about me. Love me. Versus humbly living for the greatest cause on earth. And that's the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the cause of God's plan. That's what we want to do. That's how you live God's love in you. That's how you project God's love out from your little life to that big world around you, and you be an example of what Christ's likeness is. So it really is magnificent when you see God's love projected out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and having it summed up, if you will, by saying, and by the way, the things that you've thought were so great and important and really cool, while they are really cool, they're only temporary.
That's right.
Don't get so excited.
Because love never fails.
Right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 now, we'll go to verses 11 and 12.
When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known.
So, Jonathan, if I were to try to give commentary on these verses, I would say something very simple. I say the apostle is saying, grow up.
They needed to.
They did. And the whole book of 1 Corinthians is about telling them to grow up in this area and that area. And the interesting thing is when the apostle writes 2 Corinthians, they've grown up an awful lot.
Mm.
And they really, they're not perfect, but they really have developed. They took what he wrote to heart, which tells us that it's kind of like a fulfilling of the scripture when that which is complete is come. Because they didn't need miraculous gifts to figure things out. They had the writings of the Apostle Paul to figure things out. That's what we have. Same tool. There's much more at stake than showing what you can do. At stake is the maturity of the body of Christ. That's what this is about. So, folks, when we look to apply God's love in our lives and project it from our lives, that's why 1 Corinthians 13 is so important. It puts things in perspective. It tells us what's important. It tells us what's not important. It sums it up by saying love never fails and that we should not get all excited about the things that are really, really cool, but we should be really, really humbled and excited about the things that are really, really everlasting.
That's what I love about God's Word. There are lessons for us today that apply so perfectly in this example. When we become immature and see things wrong, we get back on focus when we study this chapter.
Right, and that's how you get back on focus. You go back to Scripture. So, now you've got the magnificent conclusion, as if the phrase, love never fails, wasn't a good enough conclusion.
Well, I think it's pretty good.
It is pretty good. There's even more. 1 Corinthians 13:13.
But now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Why is love the greatest of these things? And I think, Jonathan, if we analyze this in the last minute here, faith is something we have towards God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Hope is something we have from God.
Yes.
But love is something we have that is God. Because God is love.
Wow.
And so
that's
it
powerful.
Is the biggest of the three, and it ties the others together, and that's what we should be applying in our lives. Our last verse, Jonathan, before we close out today, Romans chapter 8, 37 to 39. And when you read this verse, folks, as we listen to it, let's think about all of the goodness that we've talked about in applying God's love and projecting it out from our lives. Now Romans 8, 37 to 39 really means something.
But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Think about that verse. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who did what?
Loved us.
There you have the word. See, that's the whole key to it. Because God loved us first, we can overwhelmingly conquer all of these other things. And what are all these other things? Death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things... Nothing. Nothing that happens in this world. Nothing. Powers, heights, or depths, any other created thing can separate us from God's, not God's power, not God's justice. What?
Not his wisdom.
His love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you want to get a physical, real example of God's love on earth in a physical form, you look at the life of Jesus Christ. That's what you look at and you see it. And then you say, how do I take that and apply it to my life so I can project out Christ-likeness, which essentially is doing what God does, loving the way God loves in such a benevolent and high and lofty and wonderful way. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us today. We've truly enjoyed being with you. It's an incredibly important subject and hopefully inspiring to help us change our everyday as we think about applying God's love and projecting it through our lives. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we will be back again next week with another subject. But till then, God's love in you and through you. How do you do it? Think about it.